We are continuing our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and this morning we come to the very first Beatitude. Last week was kind of an introduction to this sermon series, but this morning we are thinking about the first Beatitude that Jesus teaches. I want to invite you this morning to take your order of worship, and I want you to read out loud with me in just a moment the Beatitude that is ours for today. I also invite you, as you're getting your bulletin, to remember that I'm encouraging you to read the Beatitudes every week, especially focusing on the Beatitudes we'll be talking about that particular Sunday. So I hope you're able to do that. And as we go through this Lenten season that starts this Wednesday, I hope you can continue that process of reading through the Beatitudes, focusing on the one we'll talk about that coming Sunday. Join me this morning in reading out loud together. As you see the words printed there under the sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, let us read our text together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As always, may God bless the reading and the hearing of this word today. So today is Valentine's Day, and our thoughts are turning to love. It's not really a holiday today in the sense of having a day off of work or things like that, but it is a day where we set aside to focus on a very important human experience, the experience of love. But while our thoughts naturally turn to love this morning, Jesus invites us to think about something that seems at least to be very different: poverty. One person has written, "If we were to rewrite the Beatitudes for our culture today, here's what they would sound like. Blessed are the wealthy, for they will have it all. Blessed are the beautiful, for they will be admired. Blessed are the popular, for they will be loved. Blessed are the famous, for they will have followers on social media." It's true, isn't it? That is what our world tells us day in and day out. Those are the messages we receive. But Jesus says something so entirely different. Instead, Jesus begins the Beatitude with this stark, strong statement. Shocking almost. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or we could say it another way: happy, abundantly happy, are those who are poor in spirit. What a stark contrast, love and poverty. This morning, we would all say we'd much rather focus on love than poverty. But this first beatitude, this very first central teaching from Jesus, describes the happy life, the abundant life, the true happy life that God wants us to live as a poor life. But then again, maybe love and poverty are not as opposite as we may first think. If you've ever talked to a couple who has been married for many, many years, you often will hear them say and talk about the early years with a glimmer in their eyes. You might even hear them say something like this: "You know, when we first started out, we didn't have anything. But we had each other." Those were happy years. I don't know. Maybe love and poverty are not as opposite as we might think. But maybe you're thinking about something a little different this morning. Maybe you are thinking, are we really talking about poverty? Is that what Jesus was teaching? I mean, after all, when we read this first beatitude in Matthew, we remember the words. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," right? Is that the same as being financially or economically poor? It's interesting that in Luke's gospel, Luke gives us four of the eight Beatitudes that appear in Matthew's gospel. But of the four that Luke tells us, the first one is the same. It is the one we read this morning. But I want you to hear Luke's version of this same beatitude. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Scripture says, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, which is it? Is it poor in spirit, as Matthew says? Is it poor, as Luke says? The answer, of course, is yes. It is both. When Luke writes, blessed are the poor, sometimes people think, okay, well, Matthew then just kind of modifies that a little bit. Matthew adds poor in spirit, and that takes a little bit of the edge off of Jesus' teaching here. But really it doesn't. Both versions in Matthew and Luke simply help us to realize that when Jesus is talking about either poor in spirit or being poor, he's talking in both cases about an attitude. He's talking about a way of living. He's talking about knowing our need for God. He is talking about a disposition of the heart, not simply an economic or a financial situation. Lloyd Ogilvie, in his book about the Beatitudes, writes these words. He says, a quick check on the Greek word used for poor, which is ptakos, means abject poverty. It is taken from the root word meaning to crouch or to cower. You may have the mental image of a beggar who is sitting over in the corner, crouched, cowering away. That's the image. It describes material poverty, but it also means something beyond just that. It is beyond just material poverty. What Jesus meant was true happiness is rooted in humbleness, in a person's faithfulness. When Jesus talks about abundant true happiness here in this very first beatitude, he's talking about poor in spirit as well as poor economically, because in both cases, the individual is truly humble. They acknowledge their need for God. They cry out to God for help. So let's say it this way. This very first beatitude, in the beginning of this teaching, Jesus offers us a strong, challenging statement. We might rephrase it in this way. Jesus is saying the first step to abundant and true happiness is to cry out to God, honestly saying, God, I need you. The first step to true abundant happiness is to acknowledge our need for God and to cry out on a daily basis, God, I need you. J.B. Phillips translates this text in this way. He says, how happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In other words, Jesus is congratulating individuals who are full of humility. Jesus is teaching, oh, how very happy are those who know that they need God, who ask for God's help on a daily basis, and are willing to receive his blessing. See, the opposite could be said in this way. The opposite could be unhappiness is always caused by self-sufficiency and pride. Unhappiness is always connected to a prideful approach to life, arrogantly demanding a focus on our own strengths and our own abilities. The opposite of humility then would be pride. And we know pride keeps us from abundant happiness and receiving what God wants us to have. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of abundant life. That's another way of saying self-made people always end up worshiping themselves instead of God. And therefore, they are never satisfied, fulfilled, or happy. So let's be clear. Being poor in spirit means that we understand a profound truth about ourselves. The truth is that none of us is responsible for our own existence, nor for our continued existence. In other words, poor in spirit means we recognize daily our need for God. Poor in spirit means that we understand that without God, without God's gift of love and life, we would not be. God has loved us into being, and it is only God's love that sustains us in every moment of life. See, I think that's what Jesus was talking about in the scripture reading we read earlier. You caught that phrase at the beginning of that scripture reading that Wallace read for us at the beginning earlier in the service, when it said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, he had chosen a life of poverty. He had chosen a life of dependency upon God. And he goes on then to explain that every moment of life is a dependency upon God. Therefore, when you put your hands to the plow, there is no looking back. It is a daily dependence upon God for all of our needs. Humility is the very first characteristic Jesus emphasizes of the person who wants to live an abundantly happy life. You remember in Jesus' ministry, he had the encounter with the centurion, the strong military man who was in charge of 100 other people below him in his military unit. This strong, capable, self-sufficient man comes to Jesus pleading for Jesus to heal his servant's paralysis, in stark contrast to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. This man, this strong, capable military leader, the centurion, knew his need, and he believed that Jesus could heal his servant. It was poverty of spirit that cried out for help through the centurion. And Jesus marveled at him. Jesus even said, "Surely, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." See, maybe this teaching about poor in spirit, this humility, this dependence upon God, is why Jesus always points us to having a childlike faith. It's why Jesus says, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must do so like a child, for a child can admit his or her need. They can ask for help. One person has written, in adulthood, there is an inherent honesty that is all too lost, or in childhood, there is an inherent honesty that is all too often lost in the mask of adequacy and the pretense we call adulthood. Sometimes we grow older, but not wiser. Someone once asked Billy Graham what Jesus meant by poor in spirit. And the person asked a great question, saying, "Shouldn't we be rich in spirit? Isn't that what God would want for us?" And Billy Graham wisely responded, "We must be humble in spirit. If you put the word humble in place of the word poor, you will understand exactly what Jesus meant." In other words, when we come to God, we must realize our spiritual emptiness, our poverty. We must not be proud in our hearts, thinking we do not really need God. For if we are, God cannot bless us. The Bible says clearly in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In both cases, poor in spirit, poor economically and financially, the reality is the same. We recognize and live in total and complete dependence upon God. You know, sometimes in life it takes an experience that is extraordinary to startle us or jolt us into this understanding or this way of life. A few years ago, when the devastating earthquake hit our dear friends in Haiti, I read the story of a priest named Father Pierre André. He was on his way to see the archbishop. He was running a little late that morning and caught in the traffic in Port-au-Prince that those of us who have been there know is just horrendous. And he called the archbishop and said, "I'm going to be about 15 minutes late," as he was trying to make his way through the terrible traffic. When he finally arrived at the archbishop's office, he pulled into the parking lot behind the building. And on the back of the building there was a balcony that was over the second floor. And the archbishop, whose office was on the second floor, came out on the balcony. He was standing on the balcony waiting for Father Pierre André to come. When he arrived and Father André stepped out of his car, the archbishop standing on the balcony waved to him and motioned for him to come. So Father André began making his way across the parking lot to see the archbishop. But on his way across the parking lot, he was stopped by another person. And the person just stopped for a moment just to chat, just to say hello. And it was at that exact moment that the earthquake hit. The balcony came tumbling down. The archbishop was killed. Father Pierre was stunned, shaken, in shock. But later, looking back on that experience, he said, "I'm alive. If I had not stopped for a moment, I would have been crushed under that rubble, killed. I am alive," he said, "by the grace and love of God." The same is true for every one of us. Regardless of an earthquake, the same is true. At any moment, our lives can be taken away from us. God keeps us. God sustains us. That is the very basis of living with the attitude of being poor in spirit, of understanding our need for God at every moment of life. Pope Francis has written a book on the Beatitudes, published just about 3 or 4 years ago. And he says, as he writes about this beatitude, he says, when the Son of God became a man, he chose poverty and hardship. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, have in yourself the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. He was rich, and yet he became poor in order to enrich us through his poverty. See, in this first beatitude, Jesus calls us to remember that left to ourselves, our situation is hopeless. We can manufacture on our own kind of a pseudo spirituality that looks good on the outside, but the reality is it cannot fix our core problem. How often in life do we try to live on our own? How often does our striving for self-sufficiency cut us off from the grace and the love of Almighty God? We try so hard to deal with all the pain and difficulties of life by using our own strength so that we can offer to God our problem-free life. It's like we are constantly saying to God, "Look, God, look how good I am. Look how well I can handle things on my own." But if what Jesus says is true, listen to this. Happiness is the freedom to holler, "Help, God, I need you." Here's what Jesus wants us to know. The happiness and power of the kingdom of heaven become available not to the proud, but to those who live in humility. When we surrender our lives to Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, we become citizens of his kingdom now and forever. But when we acknowledge our need for him, when we acknowledge how much we need God on a daily basis, that's when we receive the power of his Spirit in our daily lives. The kingdom is already ours, but it is humility that enables us to enjoy the limitless strength and wisdom that God wants for us. A story is told about Daniel Webster. You may know Daniel Webster was the Secretary of State under three different presidents in the mid-1800s. Well, during his days in Washington, this great statesman attended worship regularly, but he left the city and would go out into the rural countryside to attend a small little church in the middle of nowhere. His colleagues didn't understand it. They were actually disturbed by it. They said that the little church far away lacked prestige for such a great statesman. So one day they came to Daniel Webster and they said, "Why would you go to that little church in the middle of nowhere when you would be welcomed in the most fashionable churches in Washington?" Daniel Webster answered, "When I attend church in Washington, they preach to Daniel Webster, the great statesman. But when I attend the little church out in the countryside, they preach to Daniel Webster, the sinner, saved by the grace of God." One person has written, if we are honest, we have to admit that sin finds its place in all of our lives. We have failed to live up to our very best. We are not yet the best person we can possibly be. But Jesus says in this first beatitude, we can have the good life. We can have abundant happiness. But, Jesus says, it is not found in what the world offers you. The good life, true abundant happiness, has the goodness of God at its very center. It is the life which recognizes that God has created us for Himself. God has given us the potential for a life of abundant happiness to be fulfilled. But that potential is rooted in our humility. It is rooted in our daily need for God. So this morning, what story of great humility characterizes your life? When others look at you, how do they see humility explained, lived, experienced on a daily basis? Remember, Jesus said the first step, the very first step to a life of true abundant happiness is found in these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day where we focus on love, we are mindful that you love us enough that you give us life and sustain our lives. And Lord, it is in recognizing this fact each and every day of our lives and acknowledging our dependence and need for you that we begin to experience the abundant happiness you want for us. So, Lord, help us to look beyond ourselves. Help us to look beyond our own pseudo-self-sufficiency. Help us to look to you on a daily basis for strength, encouragement, and love. Help us each and every day to love you more and to serve you better. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.